God, as we enter into a time of just stopping together corporately and reading your word, I pray that you would help us to hear your voice clearly, that we would grasp what you want us to know today, that we wouldn't be distracted by whatever it is that distracts us, whether it's what we got on our schedule today, whether it's the river rising, whether it's the crises in our lives. Would you help us to hear you? Lord, I thank you that you, the creator of the universe, the one that sets everything into motion, the one that knows the number of hairs on our head, that you want to talk to us today. And the way that you want to talk to us is through your word, that you've given it to us thousands of years ago. But every time we approach it, that you have something to tell us. And so as we step into this moment of reading your word, God, I pray that you help my heart to listen for your voice. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure if some of you are a little upset or a little uncomfortable with my attire this morning. You probably may be even thinking, well, it's March Madness. I mean, we should be in the middle of it. I double-checked, made sure the Gonzaga is still in the, still in the running, and they seem to have made it. But that's actually not why I've chose this outfit, okay? And I hope that hope it'll be clear to you in just a moment. This is not an advertisement. This is... This was in the Lost and Found over at the gym. And no, this is not an advertisement for you to go check out what's in the Lost and Found, although I would recommend it, okay? But what amazes me is I ran across this in the Lost and Found, and I mean, I don't know if you, this is a Nike sweatshirt. Okay, the fact that this has a little swoosh on it all of a sudden raises the price of it. And then to put Gonzaga on it, I don't even know what this would have cost. Probably about $40, right? Maybe even a little bit more. Sitting in the Lost and Found, weeks, maybe even longer. I haven't been keeping a track of it. I just happen to be, you know, every once in a while I peruse, shop, the Lost and Found and see what I can find. And so I came across this sweatshirt and I thought, oh, that's kind of nice. So I found the sweatshirt and I thought I'd give it a try. Well, check this out. You know what else I found in the Lost and Found? I'm a vandal. I graduated from the U of I, and intramural champ. Now, whoever had this shirt, they put a little bit of work into getting this shirt. This isn't just a shirt you go and buy at the store. I mean, this should have some value to it. They were intramural champions. 2015, 2016. No idea why this is in the Lost and Found, but I couldn't pass it up. I mean, as a alumni, this is a valuable shirt. So I thought, I'm grabbing hold of this. It's amazing what you'll find in the Lost and Found. Has anybody ever gone through the Lost and Found? Okay, one or two of you. The rest of you are embarrassed to admit it. Well, let me see here. Let me change mics. We'll figure it out later. So anyway, can you believe I found pants in the Lost and Found even? Bizarre. I think it was a God thing because this is where we were going today. But you know, I actually have had quite a bit of experience with Lost and Found. As a youth pastor, I helped lead camps. There are at the end of camp, everybody just kind of clears out, right? And then you're left with the treasures. You know, if you've ever had kids that you've sent to camp, you know how it works, right? They want to take their best stuff, and they come back with somebody else's stuff, and they can't figure out where their best stuff went. And so I would gather it and figure, I don't know how long you hold on to it, but, you know, eventually it becomes mine. But if they call, I'll tell them, I've got a watch, I've gotten some nice sunglasses out of it, I got pants out of the deal, so I've got shorts. So some of you are thinking, you've got this moral compass, right, that you're like, well, it's the lost and found, I'm not going to get anything out of the lost and found, that's not right, it's not mine. Well, how long does it have to be in the lost and found before it's no longer theirs? I mean, that's a tough question, isn't it? It's one I would sure like to have an answer for. I mean, if somebody came up to me trying to want to collect on their shirt, if I am wearing your shirt, by the way, I washed it, so if you want it back, you get to wash it, all right? But if you found a wallet on the street and it had no identification in it, you took it to the police station and said, hey, I found this, would you hope that if nobody claimed it, that you'd get the money that was in the wallet, right? I mean, I would. Maybe I'm just cheap. I don't know. My wife would probably say that I am. But we have a box back there, lost and found. You know what? There's a cell phone in it. Been there for months. How do people? I don't understand this. There's a set of keys with it's a Ford key fob and a key. By the way, if you drive a Ford and you've lost your key, you may check the lost and found. All right, it's a good place to try. But it never ceases to amaze me the things that you find in the lost and found that people just seem like they don't come back to look for. And I know, teens are pretty notorious for it, but even adults, come on. A set of keys, and you've just left them here? I think they've been in that thing for a couple of years now. You've probably given up on it. You probably went out and bought something else. But is that your mentality? Because that's not my mentality. If I lose something, man, I got to go and look for it. It drives me nuts when one of my socks disappears. You ever have that? I think the washing machine took care of it. I don't know where it is in that machine, but it's somewhere there. But it's the other one is waiting for it. It's right there on my nightstand. So when I'm sorting laundry, if I've got that, if that sock shows up, it's ready. The other one's ready. Lost and found. I don't know. I look for things. One time when I moved from in town out to the little house that I lived in, I lost a motorcycle manual. For 10 years, every spring when it came motorcycle time, I spent time looking for that manual. The service manual, there was some good stuff in it. It wasn't the factory one. It was the one that was corrected. And I spent some good money on it. And I was going to find it. Never did. I think I ended up throwing it away with a box when I was moving, which is unfortunate. But I still hope one day I'm going to open up something, you know, a tub of whatever, and I'm going to pull something out, and there it's going to be sitting there. And I'm going to be like, yes! I mean, I don't own that motorcycle anymore, but at least I've got the manual. I'm excited about that. So today we're going to look at some scripture that talks about the lost and found. All right? It's going to be Luke chapter 15. Yeah, I said it right. Luke chapter 15. We're going to cover a big chunk. Oftentimes, you may have even heard sermons on a part of chapter 15. And I almost did it. I was almost tempted to just say, oh, I'm just going to take this chunk right here. Because to be honest with you, by the time I'm done reading it, I'm going to be almost out of time. So, which I don't ever pay attention to that anyway. You know that. So it'll take a little bit to read through it. But as I read through it, I realized something. Hey, wait a minute. What if we didn't dissect this at first? What if we actually looked at it as a whole? And so let's look at the story that Jesus tells. Well, that Luke tells us that Jesus told. Luke chapter 15. Starting at verse 1, says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. Now I like that. It's just a great start, isn't it? The tax collectors and sinners. What did that crowd look like? But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. He doesn't beat it. He doesn't scold it for wandering off. He joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Verse 8, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my last coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, I want to pause for just a minute. As I read that, I think, that what, lost sheep? But there's 99 other. And he just leaves them there, and he goes to look for the one. That just seems, it seems to me like, I don't know that I think that way, except for as he's talking to the crowd, that's exactly what they think as well. That's their mentality. And then when he goes to talk about this lost coin, I mean, I've lost money before, but it's got to be a lot of money before I call my friends up and say, "Hey, let's have a party because I just found some money," right? Because I don't want to spend the money that I just found. I was excited about finding it. I'm not going to say, "Hey, let's go spend the money because I just found it." Doesn't make a lot of sense. So when he's talking to the crowd, I think we should recognize, number one, is there's something special about that coin, and this isn't unusual. The crowd wasn't listening to Jesus going, "No." So we should accept at least the fact that as we read this, this was not the place that they would get hung up. It wasn't a surprise that if she found the coin, that this is what she would do. The crowd was like, "Yeah, that's exactly what we would do." Okay? So let's move on. Now, this next story you've probably heard many times. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. This was not a bizarre request, okay? It seems like that for us. That seems pretty awful or arrogant, doesn't it? Would anybody have the nerve to, when your parents were alive or if they're alive, to go to them and say, "Hey, I'd like my inheritance now. I mean, before you spend it, it would be great if I could have it." Right? That doesn't sound right. But apparently in this society, that wasn't a brash thing to do. It was acceptable. And so he says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything there was, a severe famine in that whole country. There was a severe famine in the whole country, sorry. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and he was found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." Has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father. "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him?" "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Now, there is so much that we could go into here. And you've probably even heard some really good sermons on it. And so I want to be careful that we make sure that we look at the whole picture here. This was like in one sitting that Jesus sat down and told this. Not just the prodigal son story. This is one sitting that he told about the lost sheep, about the lost coin, and the lost son. That is very significant. Do you see that? See, sometimes I think we don't step back and notice it. And so let's see what we observe as a whole, okay? Jesus tells us of three lost things: a sheep, a coin, and a son. Well, let's look at that. The first thing: who's the audience? Okay? It's important for us to recognize who the audience is. And let's remember this, where Jesus is teaching and who he's speaking to. They're all Jews. They're all part of his chosen people. They're his. But is it possible, which we may be really tempted to think, the audience is those who have never accepted Jesus as their Lord? I mean, we see that word "lost" and we think, "Oh yeah, yeah, it's probably somebody that's never, you know, the audience is people that have never accepted Him, never accepted Jesus, but they knew who God was. That there was something about what He was teaching that drew them. And we can read that and probably be fine with that. We see that word "lost" and, oh yeah, you know, the people that never accepted the Lord, they're kind of like that lost sheep out there. Or people that never accepted the Lord, they're kind of like that lost coin, or they're like that prodigal son. You're okay with that understanding. But what if the real audience are those who already belong to Him? Does that change the way you see the story? I mean, I think we maybe get it with the prodigal son, right? Wandered away. Chose to walk away. But "lost" in Christianese means, you know, those that have never accepted the Lord. So we run across this, the lost, and we're like, oh, well, that's who he's talking about here. I don't think that's who he's talking about. I think he's talking about us, or potentially us. Was he talking to the sinners and tax collectors? Or was he talking to the guys that were sitting back there going, "Look at him. Look who he's eating with." Who were the lost in that crowd? The ones intently listening to what he had to say, or the ones standing back there judging Jesus? The ones judging God. Now, who would you say were the lost? So where do you fit in? See, if you've never accepted Jesus, as we go through this, this is about you. But please, those of you that have accepted him, don't disconnect from this. Because we should listen to it. We should hear it. So let's look at our similarities, okay? The similarities in our story. Number one similarity is each was owned. That's pretty obvious, wasn't it? There was a shepherd. The shepherd lost his sheep, right? The lady lost her coin. It was hers. That's why she was looking for it. The father lost his son. He told them he was lost. Now he's found. Each one of them was owned. In order for something to be considered lost, it has to actually be lost by the one who owned it, right? Because if I go home and bring these pants back tomorrow to the lost and found, they're not lost. If they disappear from that table, guess what? These pants aren't lost. Because they're not mine yet. I kind of like them. They're actually pretty comfy. Because I don't own them. Sorry if it weirds you out that I'm wearing your pants, okay? As each of these are considered lost, we must recognize the perspective Jesus is speaking from. He's looking at the crowd, and he's looking at them as, "You're mine." You know, last week we talked about the hen gathering her chicks even. He looks at us as his. Each one of them was owned. Well, the second similarity is that each owner had multiple of the same. There were 99 sheep that were fine. There was one lost. The lady had 10 coins, one disappeared. The father had two sons, one left. Jesus never says, "Oh, I can make more. It's okay." Bill Cosby used to tell the joke, you know, that when he's disciplining his kid, you know, "I brought you into this world, I can take you out." And then he makes some kind of comment about, I can make more, and I can make more. He always adds that. He had that tagline later, I think. "And I can make more." God never says, "I can make more." There are multiple of each of these, and never is it treated like, "Oh, well." See, that's the part that I don't understand about the lost and the found. I think in the lost and found, I think what happens is people lose stuff and they're like, "Oh, I'll just go buy something. I'll just buy it again." Jesus never treats any of us that way. And he could make more, right? He can make somebody just like you. But that doesn't have any value then. There's value in this. That just because there's more of them doesn't mean that one isn't important. Another similarity is they were all lost. I know that was probably a real surprise to you, right? They're all lost. They're all owned. There's multiple of them. They're all lost. Let me read it to you again, in case you missed it. "I have found my lost sheep. I have found my lost coin. From this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And he goes on to say, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents." Let me pause for a minute. There is a connection between lost and repentance. So as we move forward in this, what we should recognize is lost requires repentance. All right? He says it again. In the same way, verse 10, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, he helps us out because he wants us to see, well, what does that actually look like, right? So the son comes home and he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. If you're not sure what repentance is, this is a really easy way to remember. You know, I've heard it said that it's a turning around, but here's what I really like. Repentance is when you agree with God about what he says about your sin. Repentance is you're agreeing with God about what he says about your sin. In other words, God, you're right. I was wrong. God, you're right. I've been ignoring you. God, you're right. That was sin, and it needs to stop. How many times do we make excuses? We justify our actions and we explain away what we did. And we blame somebody else rather than just agree with him. Because he sees through all of that garbage. And he knows. So just agree with him. The way back from being lost is agreeing with him. Well, the last thing we should look at is how it got there. How did that lost thing get there? And we're kind of comparing and contrasting here because we look at all three of them, okay? So the first one, the sheep, it was lost because it wandered off. Now, you might think, well, that doesn't make any difference between the other, you know, that sounds a lot like the rest of them. Wait a minute. The way that works is that most of the time, sheep are a herd animal, right? They kind of hang out together. And so when one sheep wanders off, usually what has happened is that sheep got distracted by what's right in front of it. And it goes a little bit farther, and it sees something next, and then it wanders a little bit farther, and then pretty soon it wanders a little bit farther, and it wanders a little bit farther. Before it knows it, it looks up, and all of a sudden it's out there all by itself. Do you know anybody like that? I mean, the intent wasn't to go to leave the herd. It was just a distraction. Caught up in whatever was going on in their life. Distracted by maybe even good things. And one good thing or one thing led to another thing and another thing. And before that sheep knew it, it didn't even have a clue where the herd was. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2. It says this: we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. We must pay careful attention, not just careful attention, the most careful attention so that we do not drift away. Oh, I see the word drift away and I think about a boat. And I'm not a good boat driver, okay? I'll just be honest with you. You ever had those moments? Who's driven a boat? Not just rode a boat, driven a boat, okay? The dock, that's the hard part, isn't it? Just getting there without ramming into it is hard. And if you're downstream, if you're on the river especially, it's even more risky because, you know, if you're upstream, well, you can just kind of kill the engine and kind of coast in and hopefully you got somebody that'll jump onto the dock and stop the boat before it runs into it. Some of you are laughing because that's exactly what it looks like, right? But if you're downstream, here's the worst part is you kill the engine and you cut it too soon and pretty soon you can't make it to the dock and you start to flow down the stream, and the dock gets farther and farther away, and it never fails. That's when the boat won't start, right? And you're looking at the dock going, no, that's not what I was meaning to do. Drift away. You're no longer under power. And you keep getting farther and farther away from where you really wanted to go to begin with. Pay the most careful attention to what you've heard so that you do not drift away. Stay under power. Okay? Don't kill the engine. Isaiah says this, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. Rarely do I like to be included into this picture of being a sheep, but oftentimes I display it, the characteristics. The coin represents, this is a weird one, okay? I'll be honest with you. The coin represents the misled or the neglected. Here's what maybe we can help to be understood here, okay? She had 10 coins. She lost one. Now, somebody could probably make the analogy, oh, well, it's like tithe, you know, and that 10th one. But that's not it, okay? Here's the deal. In Jesus' time, married women wore a sort of a necklace out of 10 coins. And it took a while to collect those 10 coins. But it was very symbolic, a lot like a wedding ring. And so when one went missing, it's a picture of even her marriage. So do you get it? All of a sudden, she's missing one. She lights a lamp, and she turns the house upside down to find it. It's not like she dropped a penny in the kitchen, and it rolled underneath the kick plate, you know, and you can't figure out where it went. This is a very significant coin. When I was in college, I worked at Kmart, and the shift manager one night lost the diamond out of her wedding ring. And I was the janitor, sort of, and she may have abused her power a bit. She sent me back into the stockroom where she thought she lost it, and I was to move all the boxes and sweep the floor and check the seams of the cement looking for this diamond. It wasn't a small diamond. It was a good-sized diamond. And she was pretty freaked out that it was missing. I didn't find it that night. And the rest of the time that I worked there, for the next year or 2 years that I worked there, every time I went to that stock room, I thought, what if I found the diamond now? What if there'd be a reward? I mean, that's what I was thinking. But I really did. I liked my manager, and I thought it would be great if I could find that for her. Still never did. It drove her nuts. The lost coin is an awful lot like that lost diamond. There are people that maybe we just haven't taken care of very well as our brother or sister in Christ. And because we didn't display the love of Christ, they got lost. It's a little bit different than just wandering away. We actually have a responsibility to each other. Mature Christians, do you realize that you can lead others astray? You know, I know there is, and I'd like to call you out on it, but that wouldn't be right because then you might call me out on my stuff. But some of us, we have habits in our life that we hang on to, that we think, it's not a problem for me. But you're misleading somebody else that it is a problem for. So maybe there are times that we should abstain. Maybe there are times that we should make better choices. Because there's others around us who need us to. And last, we have the prodigal son. The prodigal son was lost because he wanted to be. Do you get that out of the story, right? He said, I've had enough of this. I'm leaving. Give me what's mine. See you, Dad. The prodigal son is the one that probably I recognize in me because I've been there. Anybody else? You don't have to raise your hand. Okay. Many of us probably say, yeah, that. I know. I know that one. I get that one. It's the one Jesus spends the most time on. He goes into great detail. And what always amazes me is there is just a greater celebration when that lost one is found as the other ones. Well, like I said, I could spend way more time on each one. But I want to give you just this overall picture. Jesus gives his audience a picture of what it is to be lost. What it is to be lost isn't that you just that you rejected and walked away from him. It's also those times when we get distracted and we wander a little bit. It's also those times when maybe somebody that should have been our mentor, our leader, lost us. Maybe it's that we neglected. And so as I look at this, I think, where do we fit in? Who are you in the story? See, because sometimes we are the shepherd. Sometimes we're the woman. Sometimes we're the father. Are you seeking the lost? Sometimes we're the sheep. Sometimes we're the coin. Sometimes we're the son. And sometimes we're even the other son. You know what the great news is about that? That Jesus is seeking you. It's interesting, you look at the three. Shepherd goes looking. Woman goes looking. Dad waits. Trust this. God knows when to go looking and when to wait. See, because the son finally figured it out. If I seek him, I'll find him. He's looking for us, and he's always findable. I don't know if that's a word, but it is now. Okay? Well, let's take a moment. Let's pray. And here's what I think that term lost is a big deal. I want you to just bow your heads. And maybe you know somebody that's lost. that wandered off, that was neglected, or that flat out rejected Jesus? I want to give you an opportunity to pray for them this morning. The altars are open. I'd say this, let's do this, is the center altar. If you want somebody to pray with you or for you, if you just come to the center altar, if you just need some time to kind of talk to God without other distractions, the side altars are there. And if you don't want to get up and go to the altar, please pray where you're at, okay? But let's begin to lift up those that are in our lives that are lost, that maybe they're even a little bit outside of our lives because we let them be, or because they refuse to be part of our life. Would you come and pray? Or maybe there's some people here this morning that actually have never accepted Jesus. I would encourage you to remember he's looking. He's drawing you to him. Let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank you that that's what you're like. The picture you give us is of that shepherd going out and seeking that lost sheep. The picture that you give us of that the woman who turns her house upside down to find the lost coin. And the picture that you gave us of a father that kept watch for his son. That waited. The father that ran to meet his child. The father that wrapped his arms around that child, that boy, and rejoiced. I thank you that you draw me, that you don't give up. That you received me back when I came home. That you are constantly calling from me. That I'm important enough. You come looking for me. I pray for us today that wherever we're at in our walk with you, we would draw closer today. And Lord, when you put us in that position where you've laid on our heart somebody that we should be playing your role, you ask us to go. Would you give us the courage to say what needs to be said when it needs to be said? Would you give us the sensitivity to listen for your leading? Would you help us to know when to be patient and when to turn the place upside down? And I pray for those that we know that are represented in this room that we know that aren't where they should be. God, would you continue to seek them out and continue to draw them back? And would you help us to be obedient in that process? That you'd use us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.